Well, it has been a long time since we were last in 1 Corinthians, so I think it's probably be helpful for me to recap, at least very briefly, on the book and what we've learnt so far. You'll remember that Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. You'll remember from chapter 1 that it's a church that, as chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, that was enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the church. They were a very gifted church. They were a church that in many ways was very blessed. But as many of you will also know, or will remember, it was also a church that was beset with problems. And this seems to go against what we think, doesn't it? We perhaps think that a church is either blessed or has problems. And maybe we put ourselves or other churches into one of those two categories. But life isn't as simple as that. And here is a church that was very blessed and was full of problems. And the problems were very diverse. And it seems that the biggest problem, or the foundational problem in the church in Corinth, that there was a group of people there who formed themselves into a group and who basically looked down on other people in the church. We know from chapter 1 that they were divided around various celebrities. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, others followed Christ. We know that they were divided that way. We know that they were divided as well by their race. There was Greeks and Jews and Romans within the congregation. It seems too, as we go through the book, that they were divided by social status and class as well. It might well be that they were divided by language as well. They had all these divisions. This diverse group of people had got together, and that had caused all sorts of problems. And at the foundation to it was this one group. We don't necessarily quite know exactly where they fitted into the scheme of things, but they seem to have kind of taken the initiative and started to say, well, you can't do this to everybody else. You've got to do it our way, like this. The gifts that we have, the gift of tongues in particular, we'll see from chapter 14, that's the gift to be valued. And if you've got other gifts like prophecy, they're not important. You shouldn't be doing that. This gift that we've got, that's the most important one. And you should do things our way. You should do things like us. You should all be like us. And that fundamentally was the issue in the church in Corinth. And that brought all sorts of other problems as well. They didn't value one another in chapter 3. In chapter 4, they thought themselves as above everybody else and very wise, whereas actually Paul was saying, well, no, if you're divided, you're actually very, very foolish. You need to take on God's standards, not your own standards. You're puffed up. In chapter 5, we see that they weren't going against the immoral brother in the church. It's probable that the immoral brother was part of this inner group and therefore seemed to be above the law in some ways. We saw in chapter 6 that believers were taking other believers to the courts. Almost certainly that would be the better off. There was no legal aid in those days, remember. The better off taking maybe the poor to court and trying to force their way in that way. In chapter 7, they were all messed up about marriage. In chapter 8, they weren't being considerate for one another, and some of them were going to pagan temples or eating food that were offered to idols. And Paul says, well, it doesn't really matter whether that's right or wrong. What matters is that by doing that, you're bringing harm to other people in the church. You've got to think about them. You've got to put them first, chapter 9. You can't put yourself first. That was the big problem. They were serving themselves. Chapter 10, he brings about and explains how bad that can be. So in chapter 11, they were doing the same thing, putting themselves first. Not thinking about the implication of the way that they dressed and whether the ladies wore head coverings or not within the congregation, the impact that would have on others, how it would be viewed by others. They thought, well, it's not a problem for me. Why should it be a problem for them? When it came to the Lord's Supper, we read that some were going first and leaving others to go hungry instead of waiting for one another. Again, they were putting themselves first, not thinking of others. So by the time we get to chapter 12 through to chapter 14, the section on spiritual gift, we should very much have in mind this big problem within the church. The big problem is that the great glory of the church in Corinth, their diversity, is actually itself the cause in many ways of their problem. At least they're not handling that diversity in the right way. What some of the people, at least in Corinth, want is for everybody else to change and to be like them. We're the ones who've got it right. You should do it our way. We're the ones who should lead. We're the ones that you should follow. You should be like us. Rather than thinking, well, here's these other people. They can do things that I can't do. They've got gifts that I haven't got. I need to really value the contribution that they can make to the church. Instead of that, they were thinking, instead of thinking, I haven't got what they've got, what a gift they are to the church. Instead of that, the church in Corinth were thinking, they haven't got what I got, what a gift I am to the church. Do you see the difference? That fundamentally is the big problem. So when we get to the section that we're reading together, we've read together today, verses 12 through to 31, Paul wants us to understand that the solution to this problem, the solution to this problem of everybody being different and wanting different things and having different gifts and all that kind of thing, the solution to that is not that everybody ought to become the same. That's not the solution. Uniformity is not the solution. In fact, it's not that Paul says here that uniformity isn't necessary to bring about unity. He actually says it's not desirable. Uniformity is not desirable. And this actually is a big problem, or can be a big problem, in the church, and historically has been. We know from our scriptures that we ought to want unity. God wants unity for us. Jesus Christ prays that as Christians we would be united. We ought to be united. And as Christians we all know that, don't we? We ought to be united. And tragically in Christian history, one of the ways in which that showed itself is a tendency to therefore desire uniformity. And Paul says here, no, that's not what unity means. Unity is not about uniformity. Uniformity isn't necessary to achieve unity. In fact, uniformity is not even desirable to achieve unity. Actually, what we need is something very different. And if we are different from one another, if the church is made up of people who are all different from one another, that itself is an incredibly wonderful and glorious thing. And what Paul says here is, be different. Use your differences together for the glory of God. That's the big message. So I've got one question really that I want to ask and therefore to answer with you this morning. The question is this, why is it that being different is such a good thing? Why is it that being different is such a good thing? And there's four answers that I want to give to you from this passage about why being different from one another is a good thing. Now, before I give you those four answers, I just need to be careful that we understand what we mean when we say being different from one another. Those of you who have ever had teenage children, or maybe you can still remember that for yourself, will know that what teenage children want more than anything, at least many teenage children want more than anything, is to be different. They don't want to be like their parents necessarily. Their parents have no idea what they're doing. Their parents obviously have not thought life through very well at all, and they don't want to be like that. They want to be different. And those of you maybe have flicked through photographs from your teenage years or your young years. Maybe you've done that with your own children or grandchildren. And very possibly one of the questions that will come is, what on earth were you doing wearing those clothes? And one of the answers, well, I was trying to be different. That's what we wanted, to be different in that way. These things come up more clearly. And what we want, therefore, is we want to be different from those that have gone before. We want to be different from everyone else. And nowadays it's even worse, I've got to say. Because there's so much emphasis on the individual, on the self. We want to be different from everybody. I want to be my own man. I want to be different. Well, that's not what Paul means. He's not saying that one individual wants to differentiate themselves from everybody else. Here's me, I'm the one that's right, I've got everything in place. Everybody else, you're all different, you're all weird. I'm the one who's normal, I'm the one who's sensible, I'm the one who's got it right. You guys, no, you're the opposites. That's absolutely not what Paul wants when he says, talks about the glory and the beauty of being different. What he means is that everybody is different from one another. Not one group that's all the same and one person that's different. Not even that there's one group like this and another group like that. That's what happened in Corinth. But everybody is different from one another. That's the great glory. That's the strength. When you have a lumpiness, if I can call it that, in our differences, when we tend to kind of draw together and think, right, so everybody who likes these particular hymns will stick together, and everybody who likes these different set of hymns will all stick together, and everybody who hates all kinds of hymns anyway will all stick together. When we have that kind of thing, we've got differences, but there can be no unity. But if everyone's different from one another, and there's some people who like a bit of this and a bit of that, and there's other people not quite the same, and there's another group who prefers this, and everybody's different, then you can't form cliques. You can't form these little cells that can be so disruptive. No, when we talk about differences, we're talking about everybody being different from one another, genuinely different from one another. And what Paul is saying here for us in 1 Corinthians 12 is that's what the church should look like, where we're all genuinely different from one another. And he gives four reasons, really, why that's such a good thing. Here's the first reason. It's from verses 12 and 13. Our differences show the grace of God. Our differences show the grace of God. Let's look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 on page 1020. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members," so he's thinking now, this is the big illustration right throughout the whole chapter. He's basically thinking, look at the human body. It's one body, isn't it? It's pretty obvious, very basic. The body is one, but it's got many members. Some translations use the word parts. It's probably an easier word to use, isn't it? A body's got many parts. He'll go on in a minute to give examples, but they're quite obvious. We've got arms and legs and ears and nose, etc. Many parts, but one body. Still in verse 12, all the members or all the parts of that one body, being many, are one body. That's the big emphasis. It's dead obvious, but he really wants us to make sure we've got this. Many parts to our physical body, but still only one body. And then he says, verse 12, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Now that might be a little bit confusing. Well, you might think, well, of course, Christ's got a body. He's got arms and legs as well, and his body's like our body. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because if you go to the end of the chapter to verse 27, you'll see what he means by the body of Christ. Because there he says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. So in the Bible, we have a picture of the church as being the body of Christ. And it's described in that way on several occasions, including here in chapter 12. So what Paul is saying here is just as the physical body has got many parts but one body, so also the church, the body of Christ, has got many parts but is also one body. That's the point. Now, how is that so? Why is that so? Verse 13 tells us, for, or because, here's the reason. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that's a little bit of a difficult verse, and because we're covering 20-odd verses today, I'm not going to go into that in quite the detail that maybe one or two of you would like. But in essence, what Paul is saying here is, at the basic level, pretty straightforward. He's saying, look, there's only one Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you've been baptized in or by that Holy Spirit. And therefore, that work of God, it's that that gives you this oneness. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave at the bottom of the social spectrum or free higher up in the social spectrum. That's irrelevant because you've been baptized by the one Holy Spirit. That takes precedence over your social status, over your national status. And not only have you been baptized in that way, end of verse 13, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, at our conversion, that's the baptism into the Spirit, at our conversion, the Holy Spirit was at work, and in our daily kind of the thing that gives us life, constantly, day by day, that's the metaphor about drinking. We need to drink every day, don't we? That helps to sustain us and give us life. That also is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit saved us. The Holy Spirit brought about the redemption of Christ, applied that to our lives. That was the Holy Spirit's work, the beginning of verse 13. The Holy Spirit sustains us day by day, the end of verse 13. And it's the same Holy Spirit in every person. It's not that I've got my own little Holy Spirit, you've got your little Holy Spirit. No, no, one Holy Spirit doing this work in every genuine Christian. And it's that that unites Christians, that work of God. It's not the fact that we've got a shared interest. It's not even that our shared interest is the Bible or that we enjoy singing songs. It's not that. It's not that we've got these things in common. It's that God has done and is doing the same thing in all of us that makes us united. So my heading here was how our differences show the grace of God. Because it reminds us, therefore, doesn't it, if we're all different from one another and we think, well, God saved all of us in exactly the same way. And God gives life to us every day, spiritual life, in exactly the same way. Hey, guess what? That will remind us. It can't possibly be anything in me, anything particular about me that's caused God to save me. Because he saved all these other people as well, and they're so entirely different from me, we've got almost nothing in common except our salvation. So it can't be that God saw something particular in me to save me, because he saved all these other people who are so different as well. So our differences show us the grace of God by reminding us that God, it's God who saves. It's not things of ourselves. But there's something else here as well. The fact that we're so different from one another, or that Paul wants us to be so different from one another, means that it's going to take something very special to unite us, isn't it? If you've ever tried to get a group of people together to all doing the same thing and singing from the same hymn book, it's funny, isn't it, how that's become such a phrase. But we've all tried to get a group of people, one cause, let's work in one direction, let's get us together. I mean, it can be hard enough to do that just with a three or four people in your own house sometimes, can't it? Let's all do the same thing. Let's do it together. Let's go out today. We all want to go to different places. That can be hard. The more people that there are, the harder it is to do that. So if this is going to happen, if there's going to be genuine unity amongst, what, 50-odd people here this morning, if we're going to want the same thing, that's going to require something special to achieve that. If you want to do that, not just merely with one local church, but the whole worldwide church, millions of people, all united, that's going to require something incredibly special, isn't it? Well, of course, that's exactly what Paul is saying. That what's happened and what unites us is the most special thing that could ever happen in the world. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. And therefore this, as the world looks on, and this is what Jesus was praying for, wasn't it, in John's Gospel. As the world looks on and sees the love that Christians have for one another and the unity was there, they'll think, well, this hasn't been achieved by any natural means. These people weren't sent on a course to do this. Something's happened to them. This is something external. This is something supernatural. This is something that only God can do. That's the conclusion that people are supposed to draw. Now, this is what Paul is saying. God has done this. Our differences show the grace of God working in our lives. If we can be united and still be different, then only the grace of God can achieve that in us. Now, at this point, I need to say something else as well about unity and about differences, because there may be some people here this morning who think that, well, how does this fit together? And we've got to be honest and hold our hands up, haven't we, and say that as evangelical Christians, as reformed evangelical Christians, we don't necessarily have a good reputation for being people who welcome diversity. We've got a reputation in the world, haven't we, of being narrow-minded. Maybe if people are being unkind, of being bigoted. Those are words that you'll often hear about evangelicals. So is that something that's deserved. Well, we do have to look at ourselves, don't we? And we have to say, and maybe we have to be honest and say, well, we're not actually living this out as we should. But even if we were living this out exactly as we should, we may still receive those comments from the world. Because this verse, verse 13, about the one Spirit, also reminds us that there are limits to the differences that are acceptable within the church. And if we go through our Bible, we'll find that there are times, not many, but there are times when the New Testament makes it clear that this person can no longer consider themselves to be part of the church. We've come across that already, haven't we, in chapter 6, where the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul said very clearly, this cannot be tolerated in the church. It's no good people claiming, maybe this is what he was claiming, I don't know. But it's no good people claiming, it's good to be different. Therefore, everything should go. It doesn't matter about your morality. It doesn't matter what you do. In fact, we welcome all those differences. No, Paul says, in terms of morality, there is a limit. And it's not that anything goes in terms of morality within the church. And this is the reason for it, verse 13. Because it's the Spirit who brings unity. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we behave in immoral ways, then the Holy Spirit is not with us. And Paul has said very clearly, hasn't he, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12 and verse 3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking there about speaking truth, which we'll come to in just a moment. But the same principle applies to the way that we live as well. And Paul could just as well say that no one living by the Spirit of God lives in an immoral, unholy way. And no one can live in a holy or righteous way except by the Holy Spirit. Paul could equally say that. That would be equally true, we can tell from the rest of the scriptures. So this verse, it's the fact that it's the Spirit that binds us together and keeps us together, also defines limits on our diversity. Diversity within the standards that are prescribed for us in the scriptures in terms of morality and holiness. That's one example of somebody who would put themselves outside the church by their standards. The second is those whose doctrine goes against the gospel. Whose doctrine goes against the gospel. We've got an example of this in the book of Galatians, where Paul says, if anybody speaks to you a gospel other than the one of which I'm spoken, let him be accursed. So it's very clear that there's not room for a different gospel within the church. Now we need to be careful that we understand what Paul means by the gospel. The gospel is those truths of the Bible that have to do with our salvation. So they would include things like the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in the place of sinners. It would include also doctrines like original sin and so on, and the condemnation of God that we deserve. These type of things that are so fundamental and foundational to our salvation that if we're wrong about those, then we're frankly may well not be converted ourselves and are very likely to lead very many others astray and ultimately to hell. If we're wrong about those things, those foundational gospel truths, Paul has outlined many of them for us already in the scriptures. So if we're wrong about the gospel, then that puts us outside this unity that we're spoken of. We can't be heretics and also be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But apart from that, then diversity is indeed a good thing. Our differences show the grace of God. Here's the second point from verses 14 through to 20. Our differences show the genius of God. Our differences show the genius of God. I'm thinking particularly here of verse 18. Verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, or the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And prior to that, he's given these examples about the foot and the hand and the eye and so on. So what Paul is saying is this. God has designed the human body. And he's given us eyes and ears and nose and mouths and all the rest of it. And we're very grateful for all of those things, aren't we? We can see just what a good design God has made. We might not be quite so happy with exactly the precise way that he's made me or you. You might think maybe he could have made your nose a bit shorter or your belly a bit slimmer. But on a general principle, we think, well, what a glorious thing man is. The scriptures teach us that. What a wonderful design of God. And it's true also of the church, isn't it? That by giving us all these different things within the church, we're to think, well, look at the hand of God in giving us all this. What a glorious design this is. It would have been, perhaps we'd have thought maybe it would have been better if we were all the same. But no, through the differences that we have, I can see God's hand and God's design. That's what our differences show. It shows the genius of God. Let's just go through those verses very quickly to draw that out still further. Verse 14, the body is not one member but many. We've covered that. Verse 15, the foot, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Paul said, what a daft thing that would be if that was to happen. The hand claiming that because it's a... the foot was claiming because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. No, of course, they're both part of the body. And therefore, the analogy is very clear, wasn't there? If there was somebody maybe who was perhaps very gifted in speaking to children, said, well, because I can't speak to old people, I'm not part of the church. What a foolish thing that would be. No, how silly, Paul would say. Of course not. We're different from one another. And he gives the same example in verse 16 and in verse 17 again. And then he adds at the end of verse 17, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So if we were all the same, if we were all good at speaking to young people, well, what about speaking to old people? Where's that's going to be a gap in the church? There shouldn't be a gap in the church, Paul says. We need these different things. And if we can look around within the church and see these different things, we can think, well, what a genius of God, not to make us all the same, to make us all different. And verse 19, he goes further and says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Here's what he was saying. If everybody was an ear, to use the body illustration, you'd just have a pile of ears. It wouldn't even be a body, would it? It would be a pile of ears. And therefore, by analogy, we could say, if all we had were people who were able to minister to children, then we wouldn't have a church. We'd just have a pile of people who could speak to children. That's all it would be. It wouldn't be a church. Because a church is made up of different people. And verse 19 is really, really important that we grasp this. It's not that uniformity isn't necessary, but uniformity isn't desirable. Uniformity isn't acceptable. We cannot all be the same, otherwise we'd just be a pile of ears. And we wouldn't be a body, we wouldn't be the body of Christ. So then, verse 20. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body, just reinforcing the point. Our differences therefore show the genius of God. And therefore, somebody coming to this church, somebody looking at the worldwide church of God, should not see a pile of people all the same, but should see a body. Our differences show the grace of God. Our differences show the genius of God. Number three, our differences show the generosity of God. Our differences show the generosity of God. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I've no need of you. This is the great danger, isn't it? Paul knows this. It's a great danger in any church. We might kind of think, well, all right, those people are not like me. I suppose they've got something to contribute, but I can't really think what it might be. That's the great danger. We could manage without you, frankly. You haven't really got very much to offer. You're very different from me. We can manage without you. Paul says, no, we can never say that in church life. We cannot say, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, this is what starts to show the generosity of God. Because in every church, there are those who maybe feel themselves to be very gifted and have a danger of looking down on others. That's one problem. It was a problem in Corinth. But there's another problem. And maybe this is a problem for the majority. The majority think, well, I don't have the gifts of them, and therefore I've got nothing to offer. And God's really dealt me a poor hand. And I really would like to be like them, and jealousy can set in, and insecurity can set in. But look at what Paul says. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So if you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, and you're part of Bethel, and you think, well, I haven't really got much to offer, and I'm really rather weak, let me remind you what Paul says. You are necessary. You are necessary. That means you're needed. It means we can't do without you. That's what necessary means, isn't it? It's not that, well, I suppose we're sort of slightly better off because you happen to be around. It's not what Paul says. You're necessary. And the members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, look, there's a great difference in the different parts of our body. In actual fact, there are some parts of our body that we honour in particular ways. And he mentions that, what he calls our unpresentable parts, having this greater modesty. We honour those parts in a particular way. And he's saying it might be like that with us. It might be that the service that you do for the church is hidden, just like your unpresentable parts are hidden. That's not a bad thing, necessarily, but it's still very useful and very necessary. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honour to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You see, there are parts of our body that maybe we don't value very much. And then something happens to us, and we realise just how useful that part of the body was. If you've ever broken a toe or a finger, and you kind of take it for granted, particularly with your fingers, you've got four of them and a thumb, you can manage without one quite easily. And yet when you do have a problem with a finger and you can't use it, you realise, well, I used it far more than I ever thought I did. It was far more useful than I ever thought was the case. And so it will be for all of us. And so it should be in the church as well, that all of us have a great use in the church. And even those bits that don't seem particularly important, Paul says, are vital in the church. And it's like that, verse 25, that there should be no schism, but the members should have care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And again, that's the beauty and the glory and the generosity of God, isn't it? That because we're all connected, because we're all different from one another, then we can indeed rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. If one suffers, we all suffer with it. Those of you who have involved in the medical care will know this very well, don't you? And perhaps if you're a doctor and some patient will come to you and say, well, I've got a pain in my back. Maybe the problem's in the shoulder, perhaps, but there's been referred pain down to the back. Or maybe this problem in your shoulder and in your back has caused you to walk in a certain way, and that's made you hurt your ankle. And it all has an impact on one another, isn't it? And we know that when we're feeling particularly run down, those of you who struggle with constant pain will know that it doesn't just affect the part of your body where the pain comes from, but it affects everything that you do, that pain that you struggle with every day. And Paul says, so it should be in the church. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's what bearing one another's burdens means. But that's only the case because we're all different from one another and fit together in this body. And that, again, shows the generosity of God. Now, there needs to be here a challenge, doesn't there, to all of us? Because if all this is true, if God has made us all different from one another, what if there was a part of the body that refused to function? You've only got two ears. What if your ears, and this has happened to some of you, hasn't it, have pretty much sort of shut down? Not going to work anymore. Not going to function anymore. Well, that's a real problem, isn't it? It affects all of your life. Well, maybe to use the analogy, maybe there are folk here in the church. You're Christians. You're part of us. But you're not really functioning. And because you're not really functioning, the whole body is suffering as a consequence. And we've only got two ears. And if they're both not working, what a real struggle that will be. Now, all parts of the body need to function in order for this to be a blessing. I wonder, is that true of you? Are you functioning within the church? Are you working within the church? Now, because we're all different, our work will look differently, won't it? So I'm not asking, are you all Sunday school teachers? I'm jumping ahead to verse 29 here, aren't I? Are you all apostles? Are you all prophets? Are you all teachers? I'm not asking, are you all Sunday school teachers? Do you all help on a Tuesday night? Are you all there on a Wednesday for the coffee morning? I'm not asking that. But I'm asking simply, are you functioning? Are you functioning? Are you working in the church? Because that leads us on to our fourth point, which our differences show us the gifts of God. Differences show us the gift of God. Verse 27. We're the body of Christ, but we're members individually. We do have that individual responsibility to function, to be at work. And God's appointed these things. He gives us the list in verse 28 about the various roles that he's appointed. I don't want to get into arguments about which of those continue. It doesn't matter for this morning. You can look at the tape from last time if you want more on that. But he says, here are the different roles that we've got. Do all have those, verse 29 and 30? No. But here's what you should do, verse 31. Earnestly desire the best gifts, the greater gifts. So what Paul is saying is this. We should be people who want to use our gifts, who should want to serve, who should want to function and be operative. Now, if you're here this morning, it may be, and you're maybe not functioning the way that you want. I don't want to assume that that's not our fault as a church. If it's true that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, it may be that things that we have done in the church are having a negative impact on you. It may be that you feel there's no role that you can play, that there's nothing for you to do. It may be that you feel that the thing that you can serve in is not something that's valued in the church, and you'd love to be able to serve in a particular area, but you can't because you're not allowed. Well, I hope that nobody does feel like that this morning. But if you do, come and talk to me. And I'm sure that we can find a way of using your gifts and the things that you can offer in the service of the church. I wouldn't want anyone here in the church to think that I cannot serve. If that's true, if you cannot serve, then there's something wrong with the church that we need to put right. All of us ought to be able to function and serve if we're part of the body of Christ, if we are indeed Christians. We can't all do the same thing. We should desire what we can, to do the best that we can in the Lord. So as we come to a close then, let's remind ourselves of what we've learned from this passage. I guess in many ways the most important thing was the first point, that our differences show the grace of God. And as we move to a time of communion now and realize that it was through the death of Christ on the cross that enabled all this to happen, it's through Christ's redeeming work applied to us by the Holy Spirit that gives us that unity. And that's why the communion table has become a symbol of oneness, hasn't it, over the generations within the church around the world. That's a time particularly when we remember that we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's right and appropriate, therefore, I think, that this message should come at a time of the communion service. That as we look around the room and see these different people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing, died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, brought us into a church family together, we can celebrate our differences. More importantly, we can celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. So we remember the grace of God. And because of what Christ has done, we therefore serve him in this place.